Good evening, church.
It's good to see you all this evening. You can go ahead and be opening up your Bibles to Daniel. We're going to start there in Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to be in Daniel chapter 9 most of the evening, but we need to start in the first chapter to get some context of where we're going. It's good to see you all this evening. I haven't said it in a while, but I really appreciate you all. Thanks to Andy for that prayer, and I want you all to know that that is my prayer almost every single day, what he asked the Lord for, that whenever I get up here, Scott gets up here, anyone else gets up here and speaks to you all, that we're speaking from God's Word and that our hearts will be opened to God's Word and we'll make those changes in our life, because that's the reason why we do this every single week, that we gather together and we study from God's Word. It's so that the Word will change us, because the Word has the power to change us. And that's why we're all here. And so thank you, Andy, for getting that into our minds as we're going forward today. And then also thank you, Brian, for leading that song, The Armor of Light. I didn't ask him to lead that, but it goes right along with what we're going to be talking about this evening, especially in the second verse and the third line. It says, "Now strengthened by prayer and confession, we are not alone in the fight." Amen to that. That's what we talked about last week, prayer, and what prayer really is in the book of Ephesians. And Paul lays it out almost perfectly there in the book of Ephesians, that prayer is how we fight in our battle. And it's not really us fighting, it's the Lord fighting for us, because we can't win the battle by ourselves. But God can win the battle through us. And so that's why we pray. We pray to appeal to the one that can help us in our fight. And I want to spend some more time talking about prayer. Because like I said last week, prayer is one of those things I think that Christians, whenever you ask a Christian, how is your prayer life? Are you praying enough? Almost everyone says no. But my prayer life is struggling. I'm not doing enough. I could be doing better. And if prayer is the way that we fight, if it's that important, as like Paul says it is in Ephesians, we need to get better at prayer. And we can get better at prayer by studying from the Bible. It's fascinating to me, all the things that are in the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for training in righteousness, for reproof and for correction, so that the man of God may be perfect or complete, lacking nothing." That's amazing to me. That everything that's in the book that you're holding in front of you is profitable to make you a better person, to make you a better Christian, to make you righteous, to make you perfect and complete. It's all in here. And that includes everything. All scripture is breathed out by God. That includes some of the things that I wouldn't suspect would help me very much. It includes the genealogies that are there. It includes the history of the Jewish people, the cultural trends that are talked about. It includes the secular history that's recorded in the Bible, the faith builders that we have to prove the authenticity of God's word. It includes God's conversations with individuals. And it also includes the individual side of the conversation with God. That's incredible. When you go through the Bible and you see prayers that are laid out word for word, these men and women of faith who prayed to God, God chose to preserve their prayer word for word for us to read. And that leaves me asking the question, why? Why would God record someone's prayer? I think there could be a couple of reasons, but one of the main ones, I think, is because God wants us to read it. He wants us to read the prayers and to learn from the prayers that people prayed to him and see what's the anatomy of a prayer. What does a prayer look like? And what's the anatomy of the prayer, the one offering the prayer? What does it mean to be a prayerful person? And there are all kinds of examples in the Bible of this. The one that we're going to be talking about tonight is Daniel, right? That's why I have you in Daniel chapter 1. But there are all kinds of examples. Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2 to the Lord for a son. Moses prayed for the people of Israel. Solomon prayed whenever he built the temple and praising God. Jesus himself has a very lengthy prayer that's recorded word for word in John chapter 17. There are prayers recorded all throughout Scripture. And I think that there's a lot that we can learn from how people approached prayer in the Bible. But before we do that, before we start breaking down Daniel, let's bow in prayer together. Our Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for giving us your revelation to us, the mystery that's been revealed in your Son and your salvation that you have given us.
God, we thank you for all parts of your scripture, for everything that you have recorded for us that's profitable for our training and righteousness, for reproving, for correction, and for knowledge. Lord, thank you for having wisdom and preserving this text through the ages. Lord, be with us this evening as we as a church study from Daniel and study from his life and the things that he did to serve you, particularly his prayer and his prayer habits. Lord, help us to be better at prayer, to understand what prayer is and to talk with you more and to trust in you more like Daniel did. God, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so Daniel chapter 1. Before we get to Daniel chapter 9 with Daniel's prayer, what we're going to spend most of our time talking about, that lengthy prayer in Daniel chapter 9, we need to get some context on what prayer was for Daniel, what prayer did in Daniel's life. And so Daniel, if you're familiar with his story at all, you know that Daniel is a captive, and he was a captive most of his life. He was in Judah whenever the Babylonian Empire came in and took them into captivity. And Daniel was a young man whenever that happened. Now, we don't know exactly how young he was, but let me just walk through an exercise really quick just so we can get an idea. When Daniel is taken captive, the king that takes him captive is Nebuchadnezzar. And that's in either the first or second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. We know that from Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. In the second year of the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, and his spirit troubled him, and his sleep left him. So in the second year, Nebuchadnezzar is starting to have these dreams that Daniel was already in Babylon to interpret. So Daniel started at the very beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, either the first or second year in captivity. You fast forward in time, Daniel is still in the foreign nation, in the foreign land, when Darius is king, right? In Daniel chapter 6, Darius is the king. He takes over the kingdom in chapter 1. And whenever you're reading in Daniel chapter 9 at the beginning, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descendant Amed, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the book of the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass until the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So he's studying in the time of Darius in the book of Jeremiah, and he realizes that the time that the Jews are going to be sent back from their captivity is 70 years. And it's getting close to that time period. And so Daniel has been in captivity for about 70 years, maybe closer to 66, something like that, but close to 70 years. So if Daniel was taken captive and lived in a foreign land for 70 years, let's just assume that he was 20 years old when he was taken captive. That means that in the first year of Darius, Daniel is 90. That doesn't seem very probable to me, mostly because of how Darius thinks about Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, Darius, whenever he takes over the kingdom, he wants to make Daniel his head official over all of his wise men. Now, I'm not a king, and I don't think like a king, and I don't know exactly what the motivation behind a Persian king would be, but it seems to me that you wouldn't pick a 90-year-old man to be your highest official. But that's just my personal opinion. So let's back it up just a little bit. Maybe he was 15 whenever he was taken captive. That still leaves him at 85 years old. Maybe he was 10 when he was taken captive. That's 70 years old. Or 80 years old. Math. 80 years old whenever Daniel was taken captive. So I don't know exactly how old Daniel was, but I suspect that he was less than 15 years old when he was taken captive. That's a young boy that's taken captive into a foreign land. And just imagine this. Put yourself in that situation. When you're 12 years old, a foreign kingdom comes in. They come into America. Let's say the Chinese nation comes and invades America. And they grab you, 12-year-old you, and they take you out of America back to Beijing. And they say, you're no longer an American. You are an Asian. You are from China now. And you're going to learn our culture. You're going to learn our language. You're going to work for our government. And you're going to do all that. And we're changing your name to a Chinese name. And you're going to be completely displaced from your people. Put yourself in that situation as a 12-year-old child. What that would be like. How would you respond to that? Well, it's a hypothetical, and we don't really know for sure what we would do, but we know what Daniel did. And it's amazing Daniel's faith that he shows. Back in Daniel chapter 1, when that happened, in Daniel 1 and verse 8, But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with any of the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs allows him to not do that, to not go through with what was happening in the foreign nations. And so he didn't defile himself. At a very early age, Daniel decides he's not going to sin. He's going to devote himself to God. And he does that through prayer, through appealing to God. And you see that God blesses him. He blesses Daniel and he blesses the three friends that are taken with him. In verse 17 of chapter 1, as for the four youths, that's Daniel, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And to Daniel, he gave understanding in all visions and dreams. So these four boys, these four young boys that had decided that they were not going to defile themselves, God blessed them for doing that. And Daniel got a little bit extra blessing. He was able to interpret dreams. And it's amazing to me that Daniel appeals in that dark time. Whenever he is taken captive out of his nation, out of his land, he appeals to God and he trusts in God and he puts his faith in God still. But even in situations where he's been blessed, he still prays to God. Early in his life, this is still early, this is a young Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, after the king has his dream, after Nebuchadnezzar has his dream, and he sees this vision of the big statue, and the rock comes and it destroys it, and he doesn't know what it means, and so he tries to get all of the magicians and soothsayers and all the different people in the Babylonian Empire to tell him what the vision means, and none of them can do it. So he says, okay, I'm going to kill all of them. I'm killing all of them in the nation. And Daniel hears that, and he says, just give me an appointment with him. Give me an appointment with the king, and I'll tell him the vision. And after that, in Daniel 2, in verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. His first reaction, after God blessed him, after God gave him the interpretation of the dream, is Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And look what he says in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. And he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and might, and you have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to me the king's matter. Daniel's reaction early on, when he's still probably less than 15 years old, is to bless God whenever things are going good, and to appeal to God and seek God whenever things are going bad. His life is characterized by prayer. He loves talking to God. And you see that in his life, even whenever he's young, and it continues when he's older. When he gets older, nothing changes. One of the most famous stories about Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 is about his prayer life. That's really what it's about. We call it Daniel in the lion's den, but it's about Daniel praying to God. That's why he gets thrown in the lion's den. In Daniel chapter 6, after Darius takes over the kingdom, like I said before, he wants to make Daniel the head official. And all the other satraps and officials are jealous of that, and so they want to get Daniel out of the picture. And they say, the only way that we're going to get Daniel out of the picture is if we find some fault with him according to the law of his God. And so they devise this plan where they get Darius to sign this injunction that says, no one can pray to any god or any other man except for you for 30 days. And if they do it, they should be thrown in the lion's den. And Darius thinks that that's a good idea, and so he signs the injunction. And in Daniel 6, in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had his windows and his upper chamber opened toward Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees three times a day and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He just kept doing what he'd been doing. No matter if it was illegal, no matter if it was going to get him thrown in the lion's den, no matter if it was going to cost him any kind of advancement in his career, it didn't matter what the cost was. Daniel was going to talk to his God. That was his life. That's what he'd started doing in the beginning, and that's what he was still doing almost 60 years later. He was going to talk to his God no matter what the cost was. And it was so profound that Daniel would do that, that it even started affecting those that were around him. Even Darius was affected by the faith that Daniel had and his devotion to his prayer life. Later on in the chapter, after he gets thrown in the lion's den, and the king comes to him after that night, and he calls out to him, and he says, "Are you still okay, O Daniel, servant of the living God," in verse 20. "Has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel called out to the king, and he said, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad, and he commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no harm was found on him. Why? Because he trusted in his God. Daniel's whole life is about prayer. It's about praying to God. It's about asking God to help him in whatever situation he's in. If he gets taken into captivity, if his religion is outlawed, if he needs to interpret a dream for the king, whatever situation he's in, he prays. That's the man that we're talking about tonight. He is really a true prayer warrior. He fights his battles with God. And then you get to Daniel chapter 9. With all of that context, that's who Daniel is. We have this prayer that Daniel has in Daniel chapter 9, this lengthy prayer, and we're going to read through all of this and make some points through this prayer. But it's amazing to me when you see the structure and how Daniel speaks in this prayer. This is how we need to pray more, I think. So let's break down this prayer in this chapter and see some things that we can learn from his prayer here. So in Daniel chapter 9, let's read verses 1 through 3 starting out. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descendant of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the book of the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Now, we haven't even got to the prayer yet. We haven't got to the words yet, but there's a lot, I think, that we can learn right here. All right? When Daniel starts his prayer, before he starts his prayer, what's he doing? He's reading the scriptures. He's reading the word. He's reading the prophet Jeremiah. He sees in Jeremiah the will of God, and he's going to pray about that. That makes a lot of sense to me, especially considering what we talked about last week in Ephesians chapter 6. Do you remember the order of events in Ephesians chapter 6? Paul starts off by saying in Ephesians 6, around verse 10, we're at a war in verses 10 through 12. There's this war that's going on. There's this spiritual battle that we need to get ready for. And the cosmic forces of evil and the spiritual forces of darkness, they're coming against us and they're going to attack us and they're going to destroy us. You need to get ready for the battle. And so the next section is how you get ready for the battle. And you remember what you do to get ready for the battle? You put on the armor of light, like we just sang about. What's that armor? All of it traces back to the word of God. The belt of truth. Truth is the word of God. The helmet of salvation. Salvation is found in the word of God. The shoes of the gospel. The gospel is the word of God. The shield of faith, which we get from the word of God. The sword of the spirit, which Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, is the word of God. We get in the word before we pray. And that's what Daniel does. Way before Ephesians is written, Daniel is in the word of God before he prays. He understands that that's the order that things need to go in. And so he's reading the word of God. And before he starts his prayer, how it's described, what he does, is he pleads for mercy with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Daniel is humble when he prays. And we'll see that in his language through his prayer. But as he sets himself up, he assumes the right posture of prayer. And now when I say that, I don't mean that there's a correct way to situate your body when you pray. You can be standing when you pray. You can be lying when you pray. You can be knelt when you pray. And I think the Lord hears all of those. But the posture that he's assuming here is the submissive posture in humility to the God of heaven, who he knows is much bigger than him. And he's going to honor and revere that God. And so he does that with fasting and with sackcloth and with ashes, pleading for mercy from God. That's how we need to feel towards prayer. When we're talking to God, God is called our friend. He's called our Savior. He's called our Father. But he's also the God of heaven who created everything. And he deserves respect when you talk to him. And so that needs to reflect in how we approach prayer. It needs to reflect in our language of how we talk to God. It needs to reflect in a lot of different ways. But for Daniel, it reflects in the way that he starts his prayer off by begging for mercy in all these ways. And so that's how Daniel gets ready for his prayer, verse 1 through 3. But then we get into the actual text of the prayer. So let's keep reading Daniel 9, verses 4 through 8. He says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love to those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrongly and acted wickedly against his commandments. We have sinned and done wrongly and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, those who are near and those who are far away in the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. First, Daniel starts his prayer off by praising God. The first thing that he says is, O Lord, the great and awesome God. This may come off as a little strange, but I think it's something to consider. I think that it's really a pity in our culture that everything is awesome. Everything is awesome. There's even a song called Everything is Awesome in the Lego movie that came out not too long ago. Everything is awesome. Everything is cool when you're part of a team. And I understand that it's become kind of a slang word now. But in Daniel's life, in Daniel's prayer, the word that God that is attributed to the God of heaven is that he is awesome. Legos are cool. I like Legos. I had a lot of Legos whenever I was younger. But they're not awesome. Not like God. What your child does at school may be a really good thing. It may be a good job that they did. But it's not awesome. Not like God is. The different things that happen in sporting events or things, it's not awesome. Maybe cool. But it's not awesome like God is. God is a God who is an awe-inspiring God. He created everything, and we sing about that. I stand in awe of you. Because of who God is, he is so terrifying and magnificent and powerful, we are just awestruck because of that. That's how his people need to feel towards God. And that's how Daniel addresses his prayer to God. And that makes sense when you look at all the examples in the Bible of people who came in contact with God, who came into his presence. When Isaiah sees the presence of God in Isaiah chapter 6, what does he do? He says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and from a people of unclean lips. I'm not worthy to be here. I can't even be in the same room as this awesome God. Ezekiel, when he sees the glory of God in Ezekiel chapter 1, he falls down like a dead man. And he needs the Spirit to raise him up. God is an awesome God, and there's nothing awesome like God because he is powerful. And so Daniel praises that, and he says, you keep covenant and steadfast love to those who keep your commandments. That's how God describes himself. If you remember, over in Exodus chapter 34, we can flip over there just a second, but keep your finger in Daniel chapter 9. In Exodus 34, when God gives himself his name to Moses, and he's describing himself. In Exodus 34, starting in verse 5, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So the Lord is going to name himself here. And look what he says in verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That's God. That's what God names himself. And that's how Daniel talks about him. And I think that's a valuable lesson for us. We don't get to choose God's name or who God is or take little pieces of God and make that the God that we're praying to. Daniel is praying to the God that God described. We don't get to describe him. And so his explanation of who God is, the Lord, the great and awesome God, the one who keeps covenants, the one who has steadfast love and loves those who keep his commandments. That's who God said he is. And that's who Daniel says God is. He doesn't get to change the rules with God. And so he starts off by praising. And then he gets into the context of what he's going to talk about. And you notice the pronouns that Daniel uses. He doesn't say I or me in this prayer at all. You can look and try to find. He doesn't say I or me. He says we and our and us. Now that's amazing, because in this section, Daniel is saying that the people of Israel, we're getting what we deserve. We've broken your law, we've broken your commands, and so now we're in captivity, and we deserve that because you tried, you sent the prophets to us, and we rejected them, and we rejected your word, and so we deserve the punishment that we have. But from what I know about Daniel and Daniel's life, because he was at such a young age when he was taken captive, and at that young age, he devoted himself to God, all the way through until he's about 70 or 80 years old, he's still devoted to God, still praying to God. I think it would be fair for Daniel to say, the people of Israel, those people are evil, but I'm kind of separated from that. But Daniel doesn't do that. He doesn't separate himself from the crowd. He doesn't separate himself from the people of Israel. He takes the blame with them. He acknowledges that, like Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Daniel doesn't put himself on a higher level in this prayer, which reflects the humility that he shows at the beginning. He's still with everybody else. He's not trying to separate himself from the people of Israel. And I think that's a valuable lesson for us to learn in prayer. Whenever you pray about things, maybe in this church, and something isn't going the way that you think it maybe should be going, Or things are getting hard, or there may be somebody doing something that you don't particularly like, or someone is caught in a sin again, and they come and confess that sin before the church, and they ask for prayers. And in your prayer, do you pray more like Daniel does in saying, God, we have sinned? Or do you pray more like the Pharisee saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like that person? Now, I don't want to be confused here when somebody sins. We're not responsible for someone else's sin. Each person will bear their own load. But we are the body of Christ, right? We're one. Jesus Christ himself prayed that his followers would be united like he is united with the Father. They'll be one like I and the Father are one in John chapter 17. And so I think that's just something to think about. Whenever we're praying for this group here, when a part of the body is hurting or not working correctly, the rest of the body doesn't cut it off and throw it out. The rest of the body helps and identifies with that body and sends things that are needed to fix that part. And that's what I see with Daniel doing in his prayer here. We have sinned. Our people are responsible for this. And so Daniel doesn't separate himself from the crowd. And then we move on to verse 9 through 15. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us and before his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he has spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, and there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insights by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. First thing that I see in this passage is that Daniel is very familiar with God. And this goes back to what he says about God at the very beginning. But he's familiar with who God is. He says, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. And he's familiar with what God said that he would do. He's familiar with God's covenant and what's required in God's covenant. He mentions the law of Moses multiple times in this section. And do you remember what Moses said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28? in that chapter that starts the blessings and cursings for the people of Israel when they're about to go into the land, and Moses is giving him his kind of last will and testament on what they need to do as the people of God. And in Deuteronomy 28, when Moses is going over all that stuff, basically what he says is, if you want to be blessed by God, you need to follow his commandments. And if you follow his commandments, God will bless you in all of these ways. He'll send rain. He'll make your crops grow. He'll give you good families. He'll allow you to possess this land. He'll make everything go great for you if you follow him. But if you don't, you get cursings. And those cursings are the opposite. It won't rain. There'll be famine. You're not going to get to stay in the land. You're going to be taken out of the land. You're going to be destroyed by these foreign nations. And so you have two options here. And Daniel recognizes that. He's familiar with that. And he understands the nature of the covenant of God. Do we understand the nature of the covenant of God with us? Because if we really did, I think that it would be a lot easier for us to stand out of the crowd in the 21st century. Because God has said that we are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Jesus told us that in Matthew chapter 5. And if salt has no flavor, what worth does it have? It doesn't. It's worth nothing. It's worth throwing on the ground and being trampled underfoot. And you don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, because that wouldn't do any good. The room would still be dark. Jesus told us that that's our part of the covenant, to go out and shine our light. To go out and do good works so that our Father in heaven will be glorified. And if we don't keep the Lord's commandment, the cursings that we get are being cut off, be severed from Christ. We'll lose our salvation. But if we keep the commandments of God, and we love God, and we follow him, and we're lights in the world, and we're the salt of the earth, and we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourself, the blessings that we get from God are amazing. We have a church family. We have the body of Christ. We have eternal life. We have forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when Daniel is praying, he recognizes the parts of the covenant that God had made with Israel. And so it would probably be a good practice for us to remember and to practice maybe reciting and living out the covenant that God has given us. And then also, Daniel doesn't make any excuses here. He doesn't try to give any excuses why we didn't follow your commandments. He doesn't give any excuses why we've broken your covenant. He just says, Lord, we have sinned. In fact, that's exactly how he ends in this section, in verse 15. He says, Lord, O Lord our God, who brought us out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. You know, that's a hard statement for me to make when I'm praying to God. I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. Because I don't like being wrong. I don't think that anybody likes to admit that they're wrong. It's not a fun feeling to be wrong. It's easy for me to pray to God and say, God, help me overcome these temptations that are in my life. Help me to have victory. Help me to not sin. But when I do sin, I kind of like to skip over that part really quickly. Say, God, please forgive me of the sins that I've committed. And please help me whenever I'm going to face these temptations and these trials that are coming up in my life. But Daniel, over and over in this prayer, says, we have sinned. We have transgressed your will. We have sinned against the Most High God. He says it multiple times. You can just scan through there and see all of the times that we have sinned or we have transgressed or we have acted wickedly appears in this prayer. Daniel's not afraid to admit that he's wrong. And I think the reason why he's not afraid to admit that he's wrong and the people of Israel are wrong is because he knows that God can fix it. That's what David said, the King David said, which is quoted in Romans chapter 4, what Paul says that David feels or that David prophesies about the people who are forgiven. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 7 and 8, he says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And you know, God knows. He knows that we sin. He knows that we fall short of his glory. And so you may think, why do I have to tell him? Because if you don't confess your sins before God, God will not forgive your sins for you. And this reflects Daniel's humility here in this chapter. He's not afraid to lower himself to the point of humiliating himself before the God of heaven, because that's really what sin does to us anyway. It humiliates us. And we need to realize that, accept that, be willing to humiliate ourselves, and ask God to please forgive us. Daniel doesn't cut any corners with saying that. He's very blunt. He's very direct in talking to God about his sin and about the people's sin. And then as he closes up his prayer in verses 16 through 19, he says, "O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger be and your wrath be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy for your own sake, O Lord. Make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." I love this part of the prayer, and it's kind of unorthodox to the prayers that I normally pray. But I think it's very valid what Daniel says here. The first thing he does is he appeals to the nature of God. He says multiple times in here, "O Lord, for your sake, act." There in verse 17. "Now therefore, O Lord, our God, listen to our prayer of your servant and his pleas for mercy for your own sake, O Lord." He appeals to God's nature. And he says, "According to your righteous acts, let your anger and wrath turn away," in the very first verse in verse 16. Because of God's nature, Daniel is praying these things. That's an interesting concept to me, and it happens a lot in the Bible. Whenever God was going to destroy the nation of Israel, whenever Moses was leading them out in the Exodus, and he says, I'm done with this people. I'm going to destroy the people of Israel, and I'm going to start over again with you, Moses. I'm going to start the nation from you. And Moses says, no, please don't do that. Please don't destroy the nation. Why? He says, because the other nations are going to see that. They're going to see that you brought the nation of Israel out with a mighty hand, but you couldn't accomplish what you thought you could accomplish with them. And they're going to profane your name. If you do that, please protect your name, God. Let your will happen in my life, whatever that is, to protect your name. And that's okay for us to do in prayer. It's okay for us to appeal to God's nature. It's okay for us to appeal to his name, to appeal to his mercy, to appeal to his justice, to appeal to his forgiveness, to his love. All of the attributes of God, God wants us to do that. And it happens over and over in different accounts in the Bible. Here, Daniel appeals to his mercy and his righteousness. And for his name's sake. And why does he do that? He does it because the nation of Israel has become a byword among all of the other nations. That's an interesting phrase. We don't use that very much. So what does that mean? The nation of Israel has become a byword. It means that because of what Israel has done, God's name has been blasphemed among the nations. Those are God's people. The Jews are God's people. And they've been destroyed. And everyone saw that. And because of that, people no longer respect God like he needs his respect. God's people have destroyed his reputation. And that's what Paul talks about, that Christians can do in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, when he's talking to the Jewish Christians that are there in Rome, look what he says to them in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 23. He says, "You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Have you ever thought about that? Unfortunately, there are things in my life, things that I've done in my life that cause the name of God to be blasphemed against, profaned. My actions have caused that. And that's despicable to live like that. And so Daniel, when he's praying about that, he says, "God, please protect your name. Protect your honor. Protect your will in how you deal with your people." And that's how we need to pray as well. And then Daniel, he ends his prayer again by just begging for mercy. it started out, his prayer started out, the reason why he's praying all of this is because he was studying in Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, in the prophet, it said that after 70 years, the affliction will be over. And we're getting close to that time. So Daniel knows that the punishment that Israel is going through right now, it's almost going to end. But he's still begging for mercy. Even when he knows that God is going to do that by prophecy, he still begs for mercy. And he ends his prayer by saying, O Lord, hear, in verse 19. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called out by your name. He begs for the Lord to act, even when he knows he already is going to. I think that's a valuable lesson for us as well. What has God promised us? He's promised us victory over Satan, right? He's promised us eternal life. He's promised us to forgive us of our sins. But even though we have that, even though we have victory in Jesus, and like Paul says in Romans chapter 8, with the love of Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Even though we have that, never, ever stop praying for God's mercy. Because it doesn't matter if you know that God is already going to do that, you still need God's mercy. God's mercy is the thing that everyone in this world needs. They need God's mercy and his grace. And Daniel knows that, and he keeps praying for that, even though he knows God has already promised he's going to deliver the people of Israel. God has promised that he's going to deliver us from sin. But that doesn't mean we stop praying for his mercy and for his grace. And that's Daniel's prayer. That's the prayer that Daniel has. And it's a powerful prayer for the people of Israel. And so what are some quick applications that we can get from this text? And these are just some things that came up in my mind as I was reading through this thing, some things that we can learn to apply to our prayer life. First, when you pray, understand who you're praying to. Realize that it's the awesome God of heaven and earth, and that he deserves reverent respect when you're praying to him. Number two, guard your heart from arrogance. Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God can decide whether he's going to hear your prayer or not. And if you approach him in arrogance, that's not going to be a prayer that God is going to hear. Realize that you need to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God so that he will exalt you. Number three, be vocal and accurate about yourself. And I think this is a really important one. Say when you're wrong. And don't leave out any details. Because God already knows all the details. It doesn't do any good trying to hide it from him. Just tell him. Confess your sins before God so that he can forgive you. Be vocal and accurate about yourself. Four, prepare yourself for prayer. And you can do that in a lot of different ways, right? Like Daniel did. He was reading God's word. It's an excellent way. We're going to get to that. I think that's another point that I made. He was reading God's word to understand God's will. He was praying. Which is what Paul says we need to do to get ready for the fight. Be in God's word. Plan out prayer times. Plan out times in the day that you're going to dedicate to, this is when I'm going to pray to God, and this is what I'm going to pray about. Don't just wing it. Sometimes winging prayers is okay. Sometimes you need to just say what's on your mind, or something happens and you need to pray to God. But it's a good idea to plan ahead on what you're going to pray for. To work things out in your mind so that you can communicate effectively to God. And there may be some things that are hard to say that you don't even know how to pray to God. And that's okay. Because we know we have the promise in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That sometimes I don't have the words to pray to God. But the Spirit takes that to God for me. But it's still my responsibility to be prepared. And to communicate effectively to God. And then number five, don't separate yourselves from others when you pray. And this is an interesting point. Like I said before, I don't want to be confused. We're not responsible for other people's sins in our personal life. Each person will carry their own load. But particularly with this church, whenever you're praying for this church, don't pray for that church. Pray for our church. Pray for our shepherds. Pray for our members. Here, use that type of language because that'll help in a couple of different ways. It'll help us to unify with each other, to become one with each other. When you start training yourself with that language in your mind, you start developing a deeper love for the people that are here. And then two, we'll be fighting with each other in prayer, constantly together. And so don't separate yourselves whenever you pray, particularly about this church. pray as the body of Christ that we are here in Gettysburg. And then number six, which goes along with being prepared, read your Bible when you pray. If you don't know what to pray sometimes, just find a psalm, find a Bible passage, read it, and then pray to God about that, because there's a lot of valuable things to read in God's word that we can praise God for, that we can ask God for, and that we can learn about God to tell him. And so read your Bible when you pray. And then number seven, don't justify yourself in prayer, because that's God's job. God is the one who justifies. We don't justify our actions. We can't justify ourselves. Only God can do that. And so don't try to do that. And then realize that God answers prayers even when it's not in a way that you expect. And he answers prayers sometimes very quickly. That's what happens with Daniel here. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20, after his prayer, it says, "While I was still speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. And he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision.'" Gabriel came to Daniel while he was still speaking in prayer, and he said, "As soon as you started talking, as soon as you began your plea for mercy, God knew that." Understand that God hears your prayers, and he may not answer immediately like he did for Daniel, but time does not constrain our God. If he answers immediately while you're praying, or if he answers 40 years after you pray, God still hears and answers prayers. And realize that it may not be the answer that you expect. That doesn't mean that God didn't answer your prayer. I think that's a temptation sometimes to feel that way. Whenever a loved one is in the hospital sick, and we pray, "God, please heal them," and then they just get sicker and sicker and sicker, and then they die. And we think, "Well, God didn't answer my prayer." Maybe he did. I think that he did answer our prayer, because God always does what's good and best for his people. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God loves us. And we're told if we pray according to God's will, our prayer is answered. So even if it doesn't happen like you expect it, know God's will is happening, and God's will is good, and it's perfect. And so those are just some quick applications from Daniel, from Daniel's prayer life. We're going to keep going through this type of thing, looking at specific prayers that people prayed in the Old Testament, and seeing how they talked to God, how that they communed with God, how they requested things of God, and how they interacted with other people in their prayers. Because I think there's a lot to learn that we can apply to our prayer lives as we're growing as a group of Christians here in Gettysburg. Thank you all for listening. I know I went a little bit longer than I usually do, but you all paid really good attention, so thank you all for doing that. If you need to respond to the gospel, if you need to become a Christian tonight, we can do that for you. We can baptize you into the death of Jesus Christ, and you can rise a new creature. Or if you need the prayers of this church, if you've committed a sin in your life and you need help in your fight, that's what we're here for. We're here to build up, we're here to edify, and we're here to honor God. And so if we can help you do that tonight, please come forward now while we stand and sing.